Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read verses 24 through 28. It says there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers, or the conies, it's some kind of rabbit-related type creature, evidently. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. And we're going to pause there, and we'll ask the Lord to bless, and I'll explain more about that last verse here in just a moment, but let's ask the Lord to bless our considerations tonight. Father, we know that you're a wonderful God, and we know, Lord, that you do mighty, mighty things through vessels and through creatures who are anything but mighty in themselves. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to do this. We thank you, Lord, that we can also be willing to be worked in, to be made strong in our weakness. And I pray that would be our desire. Lord, help us from this point forward to continually look for your strengthening, your growing us, Father, even when we feel small, worthless, incapable, whatever it might be. Lord, we know that we can be so much more by your enabling. Help us, Father, to receive your power and your strength for your glory always. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs is a joy of mine to read. I'm confident that you find it the same. It gives practical truths for us oftentimes, practicality right where we need it. Predominantly, these Proverbs are Solomon's. Not surprisingly, since predominant theme in Proverbs is wisdom. It's a central theme to this book. Wisdom for the believer, wisdom for the one looking for it, the consequences that come from not having wisdom, the blessings that come with being made wise in the Lord, and naturally wise as well. It is practical, and what I love about the book is just how relevant it is to us even in this age. And not just that it's relevant, but that so much of it is written by that man Solomon, who was a king of a nation, and yet he was still able, by the inspiration of the Lord and by the application of his own personality and his own natural essence, I guess you could say, his own natural characteristics of who he was able, even as king of Israel, he was able to infuse a real relevance to us who are not kings, to we who are not anything of great stature. I think that he actually speaks pretty plainly and with a great deal of insight for the normal person, for the little person, I guess you could say. Not aloof as he could be, not only in that he was the king of a nation, but also that he was as wise a man as has ever lived, wiser than any other. You know how it is when you speak with people who are brilliant. I don't know. Maybe you haven't had a lot of exposure to brilliant people, but I've been around a number of people that I would qualify as brilliant minds. And that's not hyperbole. I'm not overspeaking. Brilliant people, perhaps specifically in a certain field or in a certain application, but their minds work on a level that mine didn't. They were able to think and process and reason in a way that was rather dumbfounding to me. And what I found was, just because I was dumbfounded by their by their mind, oftentimes they would treat me like I was as dumb as I felt. And that's what you typically run into from people who are brilliant. I'm grateful for those ones that I would count as being intellectually superior, that didn't treat me at all like I was inferior, and I've had plenty of those as well. And that's what Solomon speaks like in Proverbs. That's what he speaks like in the scripture that he writes. It's an applicable thing. It's a relevant application. His writings are something that I can take as just being a plain old guy and really apply it to myself, certainly by the application of the Holy Spirit within me, but it's something that speaks to us who are perhaps less than brilliant. Proverbs applies, and it ministers to both the exceptional and the average person, to the normal and the brilliant, to the small and the stately, or the somebody, you could say. The Proverbs do not discriminate. And so here we read about this blessing that's available to all, and specifically this passage that we read speaks to the little, the small one, the little one. And that can be naturally, and as we'll see here, and as it won't take you long to recognize, the spiritually little. It speaks to them, it ministers to them, or it should. Now, I just kind of mentioned my own history. Speaking with people who are intellectually superior to me, brilliant in a certain regard or certain respect, you can feel small in the presence of people who are great in some stature. It can make you feel small. You ever feel small? Sometimes you can feel small when you're in a big crowd. Specifically before a big crowd, standing in front of a big crowd, you can feel very small very quickly. You feel incapable of performing a task that's at hand for you in the moment. You feel insufficient. You can feel too weak. You can feel too young and feel small. You know how it is, you young people, who aren't very far from being much smaller than everybody else. You can feel too young. Contrarily, you can feel too old. And it can make you feel very small in the right situation. Now, if you have never felt small, or if it's been some time since you actually felt like you were rather insignificant, then good for you, I suppose. But perhaps not good for you, too, because there are times when we should feel small. I'm getting a little bit off topic here, but, you know, when we come before the Lord, before the throne of grace, He calls us to come before him boldly. But there are times when we need to just stop and be still and know that he is God, and we recognize that we're before the Almighty, the all-loving God, and he makes his presence known. Well, you can be as bold as you want to be and still recognize just how small you are before him. And that's a good place to be sometimes. Regardless, at some point in your life, I imagine you have felt small, if not right now. And so this little passage here that we're considering this evening is for you. You don't have to be little to appreciate it. You don't have to be very wise to comprehend it, but we should all be inspired by it to feel mighty enough, capable enough to pursue God's wisdom and the blessings that we get out of it. So regarding the little... the little, the small. We look at this passage and we can just begin here and see what it addresses. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Now this is a piece of Hebrew poetry, this proverb is. And the poetry goes like this, and you can see the rest of Proverbs 30. Much of it is framed like this passage is. It presents groups of four examples. Four examples of each type of subject that carry the quality that the author is trying to convey. He wants to convey this idea, this ideal, this characteristic, or this trait. And so he gives four examples of this trait or this set of traits. And we'll see that these four examples in this one each carry two different traits. They're little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And so that sets forth what this passage is going to be written as, how its poetry, how its prose is going to be presented. It shapes the pattern of the remaining lines. It names the creature here, the four things. It presents its littleness, little on the earth, and then celebrates what makes it exceedingly wise. Four things, little on the earth, and they're exceedingly wise. And you saw what we saw here in their littleness. We saw these four creatures, the ants, the conies or the rock badgers, the locusts, the spider. Now, there aren't just four things that are little on the earth. We recognize that there are plenty of small, little, lesser seeming, insignificant seeming things that have plenty of capability. But these four that we are considering, for those of you at home that don't know what this is a representation, a mock-up of what a cell of coronavirus looks like. Small, seems to be very teeny and insignificant, but capable of doing some rather remarkable things. There's a subject for you that we could put together, but along with ants and conies and locusts and spiders. But this is what we'll talk about. Each one of these things is small. I'm getting ahead of myself there, but all of them are small, and it gets a little bit more specific, this passage does, than just simply mentioning size. Ants are a people not strong. Rock badgers are a feeble folk. Locusts, no king, no leadership. And then a spider skillfully grasps with its hands. And we're going to pause there for a minute and check out a little bit about what this spider is all about. I want to make plain, without being confusing to you, I trust, that there are animals from biblical times that when the translators were given to translate from the original language into English or into whatever language that they wrote into and have written into, they saw the names of these animals. And they didn't necessarily know exactly what animal that was. You see, it mentioned Leviathan in Scripture. You see, it mentioned a couple of other things. I think some translations mention unicorn. I don't want to speak out of turn, but I believe that it does mention that. And I don't believe that there was some horse running out there with a narwhal horn sticking out of its forehead. That's not what a unicorn is, but that was their translation of it when they saw a word that they didn't recognize, but the context indicates that it's an animal or some kind of creature, then they take their best guess and they put it into a term that the people of that day would understand. And so the translators were left to determine what this creature was that was translated in the New King James and the King James as spider, even though other translations give it as a lizard of some sort. The word actually means something along the lines of poison or something like that, so you can understand why it would be difficult for them to look at that and see, okay, what exactly is it that they're speaking of here? Because we don't have an animal that's named poison or whatever the word translates literally to. So some translators presumed it was a spider given the context, and some presumed that it was a lizard of sorts. And then furthermore, trying to attribute the verb action to the noun appropriately was also difficult. Taking that action word and applying it to the right noun and how to do that. And so we have a variation in translations. The New King James has a spider or a lizard skillfully grasps with its hands. Some other translations have it, and I have the English Standard Version here. The lizard you can take in your hands. So, which is it? First off, I'll just give you my opinion, saints, and just understand that that's what it is. I'm inclined to believe that it's the second, that it's this one, that it is a lizard that you can take in your hands. It goes on, and it goes along with the smallness theme, this theme of the smallness of this of these creatures, the ant being small, the rock badger being small, the locust being small. The spider or the lizard, whichever one it is easily grasped in the hand. You can take it. It's small. It's nothing. For some, now, you know, my mom would no sooner grab a spider than than kiss a snake, but there's a capability there, right? It's small. Which one is it? Lizard? Spider? Taking in the hands or being skillful with their own hands, honestly, it doesn't really matter because the message is the same. The lizard and the spider are both tactile enough and small enough to scurry up a wall without the use of a rope, a string, or anything of that sort. You go to any house in Puerto Rico, and I promise at some point you're going to see a little tiny lizard run straight across a perfectly vertical wall. Because they have the little hairs, suction cups, sticky stuff, whatever it is. I didn't research that. They'll run straight sideways on a vertical wall without any help. And a spider does the same thing. as you know. They're small enough to do that, and both of them, provided they're that lizard and not an alligator, and any spider, some are as big as your hand, but any of them are smaller than we are. So it doesn't really exactly entirely matter whether it's a spider or a lizard, or whether it's that you can take them into your hands, or they can scurry up and just use by their own hands and nothing else, are able to go up into the corner of a king's palace. It doesn't matter. Because the message is the same. You follow me? I hear everyone saying, of course, yes, I follow you. Fact of the matter, and the point is that all these creatures are small. All these creatures without them, of themselves and of their own capability, they're not much against us, say. One-on-one, I'll take any locust just about. I'll hit it with a fly swatter. I can squash it if it stands still enough. On their own, they don't have a whole lot of power. Again, the same way that we can feel ourselves, rather powerless, rather small. I'll give you an example in Numbers chapter 13. 10 of Israel's men who were given to spy out that promised land, Moses sent them up along with Joshua and Caleb. And they went in and they looked at that land that the Lord had promised them, and they came back feeling rather small. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They felt like the locusts. They felt like the ants. They felt like the rock badgers in the face of a predator much, much larger than they." And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when you are standing in the face of something, and you have an objective or a goal or a destination that you need to reach, and there's an obstacle there that feels bigger than you and any capability you have of making your way through that obstacle. It doesn't feel good to have a wall. It doesn't feel good to be something small, surrounded in essence by an ocean. It doesn't feel good to be the rowboat surrounded by a great sea. It doesn't feel good to feel like that grasshopper in the face of a giant. And we can feel that way. We can feel that way when there are natural obstacles, natural pains and struggles and all of those things that each of us deals with day by day, sometimes one day worse than another. Maybe you're thinking bigger things than just the simple natural pains and the natural struggles. Perhaps you feel small in the face if you think of the bigger spiritual things, if you think of the deeper things, if you have a purpose in your heart and a desire in your mind to pursue after the victory that the Lord has for you. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. And I hope that that is something that you take seriously and you have made your personal destination. But that can be daunting. That can be daunting. I've heard the testimony of my grandpa. I probably shared it. My grandpa Jimmy, how he struggled with. Firstly, he felt that he was struggling with the desire to be an overcomer. And then when that desire came and it hit him so strongly, and he knew that he wanted that, he struggled with the feeling that he wasn't going to get there. It's a daunting task when you consider the greatness and when you truly appreciate the greatness that is full victory and that finishing in triumph that the Lord has for you. When you consider the greatness and your complete incapability of justifying that in your mind, that you could accomplish that, well, it can be daunting to you. It can be daunting to you, and you can feel, this is too big for me. But the fact of the matter is that the size of the obstruction before you means absolutely nothing, child of God. It means absolutely nothing. Little is much when God is in it. We've sung that song before. there can be no obstruction too big that if the Lord is not in your walk, in your purpose, and your purpose is on the other side of that wall, by golly, he will take that wall out and it cannot stand before you. It does not matter how small that you are. Just to put it on a New Testament perspective, Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 regarding wisdom that comes with, well, with the for these small things when they make the right decisions. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Certainly not for the sake of their own natural nobility or their own natural might or anything else that's provided by the flesh. That's not what the Lord looks at for the reason why he calls any. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's wordy. That's a mouthful. Suffice it to say this: nothing that you bring to the table of your own strength is what has brought you to that table. Nothing that brings you before the Lord as a child of God is based on your natural capabilities. All that brings you before the Lord, number one, is your faith. That's it. Believing in him. That's what brings you before him. And if you say, okay, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I have intellect, I have charisma, I have all of these things. Well, get ready, not always, but get ready to put those things away and watch the Lord work in something that you don't have in order to accomplish what he wants to work in you. He wants the glory to be where glory is due. It's due to him. He doesn't want us settling on ourselves. You know why? It isn't just because he wants to humble you and make you feel like less. It's because pride gets in our way of accomplishing and laying hold of that he has laid hold of us for. Pride gets in our way. And he knows that if he sits and says, you know what, you do have charisma, you do have intellect, you know, let's just boost that charisma, use that intellect. So many people with musical talent want to sit and they want to, I'm going to bring my talents out there and I'm going to use what I have. And so often that musical talent is what becomes the showcase and it becomes the focus and it becomes their purpose. And they say, I'm good at this and I'm great at this and look at me in this. And what happens when you put your mind on yourself and you put your eyes on yourself? Well, it removes your eyes from the Lord. And if you don't have your eyes on the Lord, then how can you love his appearing? And if you don't love his appearing, well, then how are you going to be looking and waiting for him and receiving that crown of glory that he has waiting for all those who love his appearing? You see what I'm saying? Get ready. Get ready if you have skills and you have talents. Get ready for the Lord perhaps to use those, but get ready for him to put those things aside and use something else, something in which you feel very, very small, something in which you feel very, very incapable and insufficient. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So celebrate your weaknesses, saints, because he can do mighty things in that. I went off on a tangent there, but let's look at this. We're going to consider this wisdom. He doesn't want flesh to glory in his presence. So he takes these small things and he enables them to be wise. God doesn't need a self-trained workout warrior to accomplish powerful things. He can do plenty of miracles on his own through weak, physically weak individuals. He doesn't need an intellectual powerhouse to overwhelm the logic of those ones who would think counter to him, who would have the rationale of why faith is garbage and bogus. He doesn't need some intellect to stand up and go toe-to-toe with them intellectually, rationally, logically. That's where the Lord puts you and he gives you that capability. By all means, use it. But he doesn't need that. He just wants his child, weak or strong, in whatever field, to imitate these four little ones that we see here in Proverbs 30. These ones who are little. These four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. You might remember a lesson that we had some time ago. I titled it Peace, Peace, because it's perfect peace. And it actually, in the Hebrew, it was peace. It was doubled down. It wasn't just peace. It was peaceful peace. It was peacey peace. It was peace. So much peace that it can't be described with just one. Very similarly, we see here in exceedingly wise. Almost identical, the same word. They are wise. Wisely wise. Wise to the wisest extent. It's wise. Sounds silly in English, but it works in the Hebrew. These four small things, little on the earth, are wise, exceedingly wise. And how do they show it? How do they show their wisdom based on this poetic layout here? Well, the ants prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers make their homes in the crags. Locusts advance in ranks. Spiders, they're in the king's palaces. So let's look at the first one, the ant. There are people not strong. Now, ants, based on their size, proportionately speaking, they're beasts as far as strength goes. But they can't lift me up. They can't lift up my cup here. One ant cannot. You can see an ant carry a leaf that is 20 times its weight. I can't carry 20 times my weight, but it's not as strong as I am. But the purpose, what makes them wise, is that they prepare their food in the summer. What does that mean? It means they lay up for the time to come. Proverbs chapter 6, if you look back in the 6th chapter of Proverbs and read verses 6 through 9, go to the ant, you sluggard. Practical wisdom. He speaks frankly to people of all estates. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? It's age-old wisdom, saints, isn't it? If you have now, whatever it is, if you have an abundance now and there's a potential to not have later, put some away for later, right? It's simple. It's everything that your parents told you when you had a nickel and you wanted to go buy whatever. You can't buy anything for a nickel now. So you younger kids, when you have $5 and you want to go and you want to buy Sour Patch Kids, and your parents say, save your $5 because you can turn it into something more later. Of course, the same thing applies to our walk of faith. We know this. Each one of these things applies to our walk of faith to some extent. Each one of these has a spiritual application to us. We know this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us our first spiritual application. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 and 19 says, has Paul saying this to Timothy, let them do good. And them is the rich. He's instructing the rich through this man, Timothy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works. Not just money, not just in the abundance of their financial well-being. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this isn't laying hold to obtain eternal life, that they need to do all of these things so they can grab eternal life for themselves. No, that's not how it works. You know this. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. All you have to do is believe. This means to hold dear. To hold dear and embrace eternal life. To lay hold of that and to bear it out. To show that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's to demonstrate that faith that you have. And to be moved and motivated by the blessing that you have in that eternal life. Let them do good. Let them lay up for themselves. Well, more than just the foundation, something more that they can build on in the time to come, to have those exceeding riches and glory. You know what I mean? That's what they're called to do. And that's essentially what these ants are doing. They prepare their food in the summer, knowing that they want an abundance in the days to come. It's pretty wise. How about the rock badger back in verse 26? The conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Again, there's an underlying thought here of a preparation. These little guys don't have anything on their own. as far as self-defense goes. Now, if you grabbed hold of a coney or a rock badger, it could put a pretty mean bite on you. If you just picture perhaps a rabbit without the ears, that's what I think that these things are. I've shown you pictures before, and if that's what a coney or a rock hyrax or whatever it is your translation says, well, they can't do a whole lot for themselves. They could bite you, sure, but once again, I feel like in a one-on-one, I could take any coney, especially a foot long. Man, I was in Chile, and that's a very bad joke, and I apologize for that. Rock badgers are a feeble folk, and they make their homes in the crags. The crag is just the sharp parts of the rock, saints. It's just the sharp things that stick up very much, like what you see in your background there. Sharp parts. And it doesn't just say that they run to the crag, that they go out there and they do their thing and they beckon the predators to come at them and thumb their nose and look to cause trouble and dare something to come after them. No, it says they make their homes in the crags. Their home base is in the crags. They've established themselves in the crags with the sharp things that stick out. They're deep inside of that rocky place. Now, you know how this translates to our walk of faith. The rock is Jesus, of course. We know this. He is our rock. He is our shelter. And like those sharp crags, the Lord is decidedly dangerous to any who would harm us. All right? And there are those who would say, well, people hurt us all the time. The danger is yet to come, saints. The danger for them that hurt us is yet to come. The Lord is very protective of his people. And there will be a reckoning. And if those are allowed to harm us, If there are those ones who are given in this natural life to cause us pain and discomfort, well, saints, you know that it works a far more exceeding weight of glory for us when we deal with that sort of thing. And once again, they will meet with their own repercussions because they're dealing with the Lord's rock badgers, us feeble folk. And when we make our home in the sharpness of the rock, it doesn't mean that those things can't cause us natural harm. It means that our eternal harm will not come from it as we settle in there. Psalm 18 gives us a little bit of a statement of this rock that we find our home in. Psalm 18, verse 46, the psalmist says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me, sometimes in this life, as he did with David and as he did with the other kings that were godly and he allowed to have victories now. Not just kings, but other people like you and me as well. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man." And again, it can be a natural thing, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And there's none more violent than the enemy Satan. None more violent, and the Lord does deliver us, has delivered us from that one. We're safe from him. We'll feel the sting of death, perhaps, but the Lord has already won the victory for us. We are well protected, and again, not simply running to the cleft, not simply fleeing to a hole in the crags, but establishing our homes there, as these wise creatures did. Joshua said himself, "As for me and my house, my home, my people, my family, and everything within this, our abode, we will serve the Lord." It's exceedingly wise. And those little rock badgers demonstrate wisdom despite their weakness. And we should too. The locusts in verse 27 have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. In the absence of a leader, it says there they have no king. In the absence of a leader, and in their world, you could say perhaps a queen bee. You've seen these bees. You have these bee farms, all these drones, and all these bees that do all the work in the honeycomb, that go and collect the pollen, that do all of these things. And there's one big bee in the middle of it that gets fed, and she makes all the pupa and the larva and all of those other stages of growth for these nasty critters until they become something helpful like a bee. And what you can do with those queens is you can remove the queen and the hive falls apart. The swarm falls apart. They go and they are looking for her. They need guidance. The locust evidently has no king. And I didn't do a lot of research on this. But I'll take the Bible at its word. It doesn't have a king. But they all go with unity, don't they? You've seen how swarms of locusts can devastate the agricultural, the agricultural products of a nation, of a country, on a very large scale. They can come in and they can damage things and just bring ruin. God used them as a plague to wreck Egypt and to bring them into submission to him and allow his people to go. And it reminds me, considering these ones, these locusts that have no king, and yet they all advance in ranks, in order, in their place and in their position, it reminds me of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where all those ones came from the different tribes of Israel to bring the kingdom into unity under King David, to make him the king of all of it, of all 12 of the tribes, all these men of war, who could keep ranks, it says. It describes them. They could keep ranks. They could hold their place. They knew their responsibility. They knew their weapon. They knew the strategy. They knew how to apply that strategy, even on a very finite level. They operated within the system that would be most successful for their victory. All of these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. King. The locusts are capable as a body without a king. What are we capable of? What are we capable of when we have the King of Kings as our head? When we are willing, when he's not necessarily here where we can see him and we can walk in the order that he has established, what are we capable of doing when we make him our head and we actually hear his direction and we hear his strategy and we apply what he gives us and strengthens us in? What are we capable of? Much more than what a little locust can do without a king. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4, Paul talks about the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, leads all in all, directs all in all as he administers these spiritual weapons to his people, spiritual capabilities to his people. And he is the commander and the director of those things. Moving down to verse 12 of the same chapter. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And we are members of the body of Christ. Each one of us with our own purpose. Each one of us with our own capabilities. Each one of us with our own spiritual weapons and gifts and that sort of thing. But all of us led by the King, the captain and commander of the Lord's hosts. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, it goes on in verse 13. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, holding their ranks, keeping their place, maintaining their order. All of us with our own capabilities and as led by the Lord. My goodness, can we not accomplish something rather great? Do you know what the body of Christ would be if we would all satisfy what the Lord calls us to do? Saints, the entire body would be the bride of Christ. Now, there are those of faith that say that the church is the bride. Not so. Not so. The Lord would desire this. But it takes no time to look at what that throne room is going to look like in Revelation. And you see that innumerable multitude, and you see those ones who are nearer, in the middle and around the throne, in the midst of it. Those ones are separate from that innumerable company, that multitude. If the entire body was the bride of Christ, what a joy that would be. What a joy that that would be. If each one would take up that rank, take up that place that the Lord had for them, that capability that the Lord says, here's what I have for you, own this. And by his strength and his empowering, we would. Well, we'd all be victorious. Unfortunately, you read the word and you recognize, no, there are multiple ranks, and there will be ones who are going to be satisfied in, well, in holding a rank near the back, as unfortunate as that sounds. But we can all be led by the head. It's wise to be led by him and directed well, listening to the commander of the Lord's hosts. And lastly, we see the spider lizard, right? A spider or lizard, however you want to, whatever translation you're looking at. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, or is easily grasped in the hand. It's small, it's little, and here's the point. It is in kings' palaces. Again, spiders, lizards, might be little, incapable of accomplishing much. Perhaps you step on it and it's going to be squashed. But you look in the corner of any palace. Buckingham, the Taj Mahal, not a palace. It's a mausoleum, I guess. But any of these palaces, and I would bet you, I shouldn't be betting, but I would heavily, heavily anticipate. You look in the corner of any of these palaces and you're going to find cobwebs. You're going to find them. You look in the corner of the governor's mansion in Puerto Rico, maybe not the corner, but if you look on the wall, at some point you're going to see a lizard go skittering across. You're going to. They might be small, they might make little dusty cobwebs, they might make whatever refuse and waste a lizard makes, but those things are in king's palaces. Now, what's good about that? What's wise about being in the palace of the king? Well, simply, it's the exposure to royalty that those creatures are subject to. There's a measure of greatness that can be learned simply by being exposed to greatness. Have you found that to be so? Hang around a smart enough person for long enough, listening long enough, just dealing with it by osmosis, you're going to tend to be a little bit smarter. Hang around smart people and you're going to be a smarter person. Those brilliant people, why do you think I hung around with them? I didn't like all the officers that I worked under in my old job. But those ones who knew wildland firefighting like the back of their hand, I might not like that person as a person, but I wanted to pick his brain for everything that he knew because it made me better. Likewise, any part of the job. Likewise, any part of your job. If you want to be better at your job and anything, you hang around people who are good at those things. You want to be a king? You want to act kingly? You want to act princely or princessly? However, you want to act like a monarch? Be exposed to monarchs. Be these ones up in the corner. We'd say it all the time. You want to be, I'd like to be a fly on the wall in that conversation. Well, how about a spider or a lizard? Not really noticed, but they're privy to great things. They see how the monarch carries themselves. They could, in theory, end up eating from that monarch's table. But certainly, even though it might not sound like much, being tucked up in a corner or someplace else, they're sharing a home with that monarch. The spider and the lizard has that opportunity to do all of those things, to see the king, and to do all of these things, not the least of which is sharing a home. Now, saints, we're already there. We're already seated in heavenly places. Spiritually speaking. But we can do all of these things. At the end of his life, we hear Moses speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 3. We hear him talking to the Lord. He records a conversation there. Moses being the one that received more than Israel did. Israel, you know, was given his... Moses was made to know his ways, it says in Psalm 103. Moses was made to know his ways, not just his acts, as Israel was only willing to see. They were only willing to stand kind of from afar over all in their rejection and their rebellion. They stood from afar and saw what the Lord did, but didn't seek to understand who he was and what he was. Moses wanted to know the monarch. He got near to him. The Lord was dear to him. And so all these great victories he had and these accomplishments that he had came from watching and hearing and learning God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, he says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant, and you can even say only, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And he knew that because he saw his works. He saw his mighty deeds. He recognized God's purpose. He listened to his planning. He listened to his direction that he gave him. He received the law from the Lord and understood what its application was to the measure that he could in that time. He listened. He understood the Lord. He sought him. He talked to him. The meekest man on the earth, still made capable of leading a nation. Weakness is overcome. Weakness is overcome by the wisdom of seeking and watching and learning the Almighty God, by tucking ourselves, even if all we have is to be tucked up in the corner of his palace, to be tucked up and just watching. But my goodness, how much more can we have? How much wiser can we be by just simply, well, not tucking in a corner, but by speaking with him, praying to him, speaking to him, meditating on his word, learning his word, watching the monarch, watching the king, and understanding who he is, why he is, how he is. Four little creatures, four things which are little on the earth, and I'm going to say five. There are five things who are little on the earth, but are exceedingly wise, or at least can be wisely wise, wise, like these small creatures. We're nothing in ourselves, saints. We are quite little on the earth, maybe bigger than an ant, maybe bigger than a locust, certainly bigger than a lizard or a spider. But in the scheme of things, in the great existence that is our universe, including God over it, we are very little on this earth. But we can be exceeding wise. I'm going to skip over some passages, but in Numbers chapter 13, those spies came back and said, we went where you sent us, where the land of milk and honey is. There are fruit there. It's fantastic, but we are so small. We cannot handle this. We're grasshoppers before giants. And perhaps we feel that way in the face of our obstacles. But saints, I'm telling you, we aren't. We aren't. We can be like Caleb, Numbers 13 and verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Hold on a sec. Just bring it down. Bring it down for a moment. He minced no words. Let us go up at once. Let's go up now and take possession. They're giants. We're nothing. We're nothing to them. Shh. Allie hates it when she'll be saying something. I go, no, shh. And I get real creepy, cringy, and I'll cover her lips or something. Caleb quieted these people because they needed to be quiet. Be still and know that he is God, not Caleb, but the Lord. Be quiet. Let us go up now. Let us go up at once and take possession. Take possession, for we are well able. Not just, I think we can sneak this out. We are well able. We are small? Do you know who we serve? We're well able to overcome it. If God's people share the four creatures that we spoke of, if we share their propensity and their tendency to lay up for the future, make their homes among the crags of the rock. I mean, establish their home as a foundation inside the foundation that is the Lord Jesus, and keep ranks until the commander calls us, leads us, comes, and leads us in person. And if we're willing to watch and learn the monarch, then we too, as God's people, we can be like these four. Maybe small, maybe literal, naturally speaking, but exceedingly, exceedingly wise. Wise, wisely wise. Proverbs is practicality where we need it. Spiritual truth in the face of physical struggles sometimes. The Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness, littleness, smallness. We can be exceptionally strong by the leading and by the capability and the empowering of the Lord, if we will allow Him to make us so. Be like the ant. Be like the rock badger. Be like the locust. Oh, and what's the last one? A spider or a lizard, whichever one you want. Whichever one you want to be. Be like them. Little in yourself, but strong, mighty, and wise in the Lord.